If I could have you return to your seats as we now turn our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. This morning we continue in looking at the book of Exodus. If you were here last week, we spent time looking at Exodus 25 all the way through 31. I didn't go into detail. That's a lot of chapters, but it's the giving of the tabernacle and furnishing of the tabernacle and the priests and the priestly garbs and a lot of those things. And now we come into the book of Exodus to a story that is probably familiar with many of us. And so we're going to give our attention to this story that is familiar. If you have a pew Bible, you can find that story on page 68. While we could read the entire chapter, I'm not going to do that. You'll get most of it through verse 24, though there are important parts of the story that follow from there. But we're just going to look at Exodus 32, verses 1 through 24, this famous story of Israel turning to a golden calf. So would you draw your attention now to the reading of God's Word? Remember, Moses is on the mountain getting the law of God from him. And this is what happens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off your rings of gold and that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Just so you know, rose up to play is probably too benign of a word to describe what was going on there. Right, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Thus ends the reading of our particular portion of God's word from Exodus 32. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is a common story, and as I've reflected, this is a story that is deeply relevant to each and every one of us in this room today. By your Spirit, would you give us eyes and ears to see and hear the truths from your words, that we, your people, would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Endings matter. How you end a story, if you are writing one, deeply matters. If the story doesn't go as you want it to go, it's just a story that's forgotten. But if the story ends well, it is one that stays with you, haunts you, leads you. Have you ever ended a text message with a period? Sometimes that's a dangerous predicament. Endings matter, even in text messages. This is why often you will see people end a text message with an exclamation point. What does that exclamation point ending remind you of? Maybe it's of happiness, not of bluntness. Endings, my friends, matters. This is why I think the movie Dark Knight is the best superhero movie that has ever been put together, because the ending is not typical to all the other superhero endings. It's not the ending where the superhero wins and it's just everyone's happy. No, there seems to be in the Dark Knight a cliffhanger. Is the Joker going to come back? I love endings. Friends, endings matter. In the New Testament book of 1 John, we have one of the strangest endings that I think is in the Bible. And you might be thinking to yourself, we're talking about Exodus, not 1 John. Well, I'm talking about endings right now, okay? And so for this point, I want to take you to 1 John. In 1 John, you have a story, a letter written to a people to lead them and to guide them on how to live as people of God. And it's the ending of this little letter that I want to draw your attention to. It is very strange, it is very off-putting, but it is deeply impactful. There is no, sincerely, the Apostle John. There isn't grace and peace to you. It is simply a phrase. It's a phrase that I want to draw your attention to. The phrase is this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a punchy ending. It's an ending that indeed is to awaken us, to jar us, to get our attention. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. It is giving our affection, our attention, our resources, our time, our talents, our hopes, our worship to anything other than the true and living God. It's in fact the very first problem that the Israelites faced after they had affirmed their covenant to God in Exodus 24, where they said, everything written in the book we will do. And what's the first thing that we find them doing right after Exodus 25 through 31, which is simply Moses meeting with God? What's the first thing that they do? They worship another god, breaking the first commandment. Then what do they do after that? Fashion an idol. They take their gold and they make a calf and they worship and they dance and they sing around it. They are worshiping idols, saying, up, make us gods who will go before us. Do this, Aaron. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us not be naive in thinking that we are different than these people. While we don't bow down to golden calves, we do give our affection, resources, hopes, longings, time, our talents, and worship to that which is not God. We, too, are idol worshipers. And frankly, it's almost embarrassing to consider. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the task this morning. And it begs the question, how? How do we follow the Apostle John, who ends his letter with that phrase? How do we do this? Well, this morning, I'm going to give you three hints from Exodus 32 on how we might keep ourselves from idols. I'm going to unpack and help you discern the cause of our idolatry. I'm going to force you to face the consequences of our idolatry. And finally, I want you to consider the means by which we can conquer our idolatry. But as I said, there are hints from Exodus 32 for these realities. So if you have your bulletin, in your bulletin you'll find an outline, and we're going to look at these things, the three hints to help us keep ourselves from idolatry. The first hint we'll look at is the cause of our idolatry. The cause of our idolatry. If we're going to keep ourselves from idols, we got to see and discern the cause of our idolatry. What is it that caused Israel to do what they did? What was it that caused it? The first thing that they do when Moses goes to Mount Sinai and he's gone for some period of time, that they immediately started worshiping that which was not God. What is it that caused it? Well, we find the answer in verse 1. When they saw that Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together and said to Aaron, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So what caused them to fall into this idolatry? Simply put, it's very simple. They thought their leader was dead. They thought that the man who had been at the front of the Exodus from Egypt was now gone, which also meant that the Lord had likely abandoned them as well. So they turned to idols. But friends, here's the thing about idolatry. It always is deeper than what we see on the surface. And we find the depth and the cause behind their leader being gone when they say these words to Aaron, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. Make us gods who will be out in front of us." Here we're finding really what's at the heart of their idolatry. They want a God in front of them. They want a God who will lead them and deliver them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. You see, they had thought that Yahweh, the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the one who had sent the plagues in Egypt and brought them out, the one who had parted the Red Sea, was gone. Now they needed someone else to lead them into the promised land. And they wanted a God for them to do this. They wanted a God who would fight their battles and bring them peace. They want the promised land. They want the land flowing with milk and honey. And they need someone to bring them there. And so in these idols, at the heart of these people, what they looked for was their hopes and dreams to be realized. And this, my friends, is the first hint of Exodus 32 to keep us from idols. The cause of idolatry is rooted in this reality, our hopes and dreams coming to pass. Yes, we will give our resources, our time, our energy, our affection to that which is created because we believe that that which is created will enable the dreams and the hopes that we have to become a reality. That these things will bring us into the promised land, just like the Israelites believed the idols would bring them into the promised land. It is so important, friends, that we understand the cause of our idolatry. As I've gotten older, I've learned to ask important questions when sickness strikes my house. The question that's often between my wife and I is this: do you think it's viral or bacterial? If you're a parent, you know where I'm going with this. If it's viral, I mean, put them in bed, give them fluids. You're just going to have to go through it. If it's a bacterial infection, well, you need to go to the doctor and get antibiotics and those sorts of things. The cause of the sickness is so important to identify. If you identify the root of the problem, well, then you then can expose how to treat it. It is so important for us to identify the cause of our idolatry, because the reality is, if we're going to be kept from our idols, then we got to understand the cause of our own idolatry. And for us, just as it was for Israel, the cause of our idolatry is rooted in our hopes, in our dreams. What do you hope for? What is it that you dream about? Let me say this a little differently. What do you think can make these dreams and these hopes become a reality? Do you hope to win the lotto and become rich? Do you hope to find a job that will pay you more money than you could ever believe? Then, my friends, it is likely that you are looking to money as your God. You're saying to money, it is you that will give me worth and life. It is you who will make my dreams and my hopes a possibility. Or is it something like this? You always want to be recognized as someone beautiful or handsome so that you can be seen as the ideal man or woman. That you will literally put your body through physical harm. My brother-in-law lost a neighbor because the neighbor went to the Dominican Republic for plastic surgery, and during the plastic surgery, she died. And I remember my brother-in-law telling me that the husband came over and he's like, she's gone. All because what she wanted was to be beautiful all the days of her life. What was her idol? Her beauty. What is it she hoped for? To be beautiful all the days of her life. To cheat somehow time and age processing. If this is you, my friends, then you are idolized, or you're idolizing the reality of beauty. Look, it can get really personal. Idolatry can get really personal. And if you think for some reason that I'm pointing at you and putting fingers on your idolatries as if I'm not one, like, give me a break. This pulpit can be powerful. And people can come up to me with great affection. Thank you, Pastor. And do you know what that does for me? Oh, the hopes and dreams of being a well-known preacher. Hey, yes, I'm respected. I could begin to go by D.S. Anderson rather than by Dan Anderson because I can use my middle name now because I'm such a well-respected and revered pastor. It's sick to use a church of Jesus Christ as a source of my hopes and dreams, not his. What are your hopes and dreams? When you see your hopes and dreams and the means by which you get to those hopes and dreams, you are beginning to identify the cause of your idolatry. And this, my friends, is the first step, a hint from Exodus 32 for keeping ourselves from idols. Discern it. Ask your heart. What are you longing for? What do you want more than anything? And how do you get that? These will begin to lead you to the cause of your own idolatry. But this is just the first hint, the cause of our idolatry from Exodus 32. But there's a second hint for keeping ourselves from idols that I'd like to pull from Exodus 32. And that is the consequence of our idolatry and really facing it. In verse 7 of this particular text, the scene shifts from the base of the mountain where the people are worshiping the idols, and it transitions to Moses, who's on Mount Sinai with the Lord. And there, the Lord says to Moses in verse 7, go down. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it. If you jump down to verse 9, the Lord continues, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone that my wrath may burn against them and I may consume them in order that I may make you a great nation. In these verses, what we have here is the consequence of worshiping idols. It is straightforward. It is simply put, the anger of the Lord burns bright against idol worshipers. And this anger inevitably leads to Israel's death. The Lord says, I may consume them and make a great nation of you. Friends, to look at that which is not God and to say to those things, bring about my hopes and my dreams, is to bring upon yourself the anger and the wrath of God. And it's just and it is right. If you look to money, who is it that is behind money? It's the Lord. So ultimately, the Lord is behind money. But you're saying to money, you give me life. It's offensive to the one who gave money. And so God is just in bringing wrath against idolaters. To look to that which is created to give us life is a slap in the face of God. Do you know God's anger against your idolatry? Friends, if you have never looked at God and been afraid, or prayed with your knees shaken a little bit, you've never stood before God. Because if you, a sinner, stand in the presence of a holy God, you better shake. You better say like Isaiah, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I'm in the wrong spot." You got to reckon with that. Now, some of you might not connect with that. This anger of God, this wrath of God feels disconnected, which is why I want to show you a second consequence of our idolatry. And this is much more horizontal. And this is much more real. I want you to look at what happens when Moses finally comes down from the mountain, what he encounters with the people. What you're going to see is this, that idolatry has greater consequences just than with God. It has earthly consequences. The first consequence I want you to see that we engage with in Exodus 32, showing us the consequences of idolatry, is first, it's costly. What did it take to put this golden calf up on the altar? The jewelry of all the women and the gold. Women, men, could you imagine taking off all the expensive things and the ornaments that you have, these things that have been given to you by God, and saying, let's pull it all together, let's refine it down, melt it into gold, and make this calf so that we can worship it. How costly would that be? Just in our church, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And here, the Israelites are just giving it away. It's deeply costly. And I find it quite ironic that when Moses is on the Mount Sinai, what is God telling him the tabernacle should be draped in? Gold. Everything gold. And so the very thing that God wanted to utilize for his worship was being utilized for the worship of an idol. Here's the reality. The consequence of your idolatry and my idolatry is it will always cost you more than you can fathom. You start chasing physical beauty. You have one plastic surgery. Guess what's coming? Another one, and another one, and another one. You know how expensive that is? Idols will always come with costly consequences. Companies know this, and they market their products knowing that you will pay for the newest and best product because they know that you bow at the ever newest product that exists. Do you know that your idols have a costly consequence? Secondly, though, there's other consequences of our idolatry. And the second is this. Our idols will bring about a moral breakdown. It will bring about a moral breakdown. Consider what verse 6 says in 32:6. The people, after the idol was made, they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. Okay, that seems like, okay, whatever. That's fine. But then we read this phrase. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, in my reading, I said to you guys, it doesn't mean what you think it does. This seems benign. This seems like, we're just going to the park, having a good time with one another. What's bad about this? This is a problem with not being able to read it in the original language, which was Hebrew at this time. I'm not going to read you the Hebrew because you don't know it and I don't know it very well at all, but I'm going to read you how other people have translated this from the Hebrew into English so that you might understand a little bit more about what was actually going on in verse 6. Here's a couple. After this, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to engage in lewd behavior. Then everyone ate and drank so much that they began to carry on like wild people. The people sat down to a feast which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex. This is what's going on. It's an absolute moral breakdown in the presence of Mount Sinai. These people have lost all morals. But of course, this is the consequence of our idolatry. you will do whatever it takes to protect your idol. And it doesn't matter what God's told you. God has given them the Ten Commandments, and yet they're breaking it right now. And the consequences are flowing to them. I find it so interesting that the consequences of the moral breakdown, not only was it corporate, but it also became individual. Consider Aaron. What did Aaron do when he got all the gold from them? It says in verse 3 and 4 that he actually chiseled this calf. Like they made it. He worked it. Those sorts of things. But when Moses comes down and deals with Aaron, verse 24, what does Aaron say? We took the gold, we put it in the fire, and there it is. Aaron's lying about it. He's protecting himself. Now he's lying. He's guilty of committing sin against God with breaking the ninth commandment. Guys, our idols will bring moral breakdown, moral degradation. When we see this, when we see that our idolatry actually has consequences for the immediate future, for you and I, right here, right now, friends, we start to ask ourselves, maybe I should keep myself from these idols. Maybe I should give them a second look. I want you to taste the bitterness of your idolatry. This is what Moses made them do. He took the calf, broke it down, put the gold in the water, and what did he make the people do? Drink it. And the reason I want you to taste the bitterness of your idolatry is that you will open yourself up to how our idolatry can actually be defeated, which is the third hint of Exodus 32 I want to draw your attention to. You see, when we really face its consequences and we understand where it truly comes from, its cause, we open ourselves up to allowing our idolatry to be conquered. So if you have your bulletin, the third hint I want to draw your attention to is this, the conquering of idolatry. I want you to look at verse 11, 12, and 13. This is a fascinating interaction. Moses is responding to the Lord's anger regarding Israel's idolatry. And he says this, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did you bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn, Lord, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. This is Moses saying this to God. And how does God respond? Verse 14. He relents. It says, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. We are left here wondering in this moment, did Moses really change the mind of God? Did Moses change God's mind? Because if he did, then who's in control here? Is God in control or Moses in control? And this opens up this idea that God can change. And this, my friends, whoa. This is some deep theological waters. Are we entering into this? Are we going into this? What's happening here? Well, I'm going to give you the key to this mystery that seems to be unfolding in our midst. Let's consider again what Moses is doing. Moses here is speaking on behalf of God's covenant people. In this appeal, he does indeed refer back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel, that is to Jacob, whom God had made covenant with in the book of Genesis. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, you see in Genesis 15, God swearing to Abraham, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to swear on my life that I will never leave you. So what we have here is Moses acting in this moment as a covenant mediator. And here's where I want you to understand. This story is not about how God changes his mind or not. This portion of the story is this portion of the story that introduces to the people of God, his covenant people, a covenant mediator for his people. This is all about a covenant mediator. It's a story that teaches idolaters that if you want to survive the consequences of your idolatry, you need a, anyone know? Covenant mediator. Israel needed Moses. If they didn't have Moses, there would be no one to intercede on their behalf, and the Lord's anger would have consumed them. But the Lord indeed did provide Israel a covenant mediator and Moses. But here's the thing. Idolatry is deeply costly. And it seems as if the Lord is holding back his anger on this in this moment. And indeed, the Lord is holding back his anger. But he's allowing a covenant mediator to go in the place of his people and say, remember your covenant that you swore by yourself. And so what I want you to see in this covenant mediation that's going on between Moses and God, I want you to see that Moses and God are ultimately pointing to another covenant mediator. A covenant mediator who's willing to actually pay the price for the idolatry. Of course, the covenant mediator I'm referring to is Jesus Christ. He is just like Moses, mediating for people, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But unlike Moses, Jesus put his body on the line. He didn't stomp off in anger at how Israel disobeyed, throwing down the tablets that God had written. No, Jesus, our covenant mediator, climbed up on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, but put it on me. Your anger, your wrath, you put on me so that my people who are idolaters might be spared. Friends, this is a hint to us to keep us from idols. Do you know what the Bible says about our covenant mediator climbed up on the cross? You know what it calls it? It's love. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his, what? His sheep. And our covenant mediator has laid down his life for idolaters like you and me. And when we grasp this deep, deep love, this sacrificial love, guess what happens to our hearts? Whoa. I've never encountered a love like this. I've encountered love before, but a love that is willing to lay down their life for me, a sinner, someone who has slapped the face of God with my idolatry. You're willing to do that for me? And the answer is, of course, Jesus, our covenant mediator, is willing to do that for us. And you know the beautiful thing about Jesus? He is still interceding on our behalf today. Just like Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. Jesus, God, they're idolaters. I know they're giving their affection to material possessions. I know they're giving their affection and their things to power. I know that they're trying to become beautiful. I know, but I've paid for their sins. I've paid for their idolatry. They're mine. And the Lord relents. Paid for. The only way that you are going to be kept from your idolatry is that the love of your idol is replaced by a love that is far greater. And that love is from Jesus. Friends, you might be like the Israelites, waiting for your hopes and your dreams to come to fruition. And you may turn to that which is created to bring that about. But Jesus has promised, I'm making all things new. And all your dreams, I think there's some validity in your dreams and in your hopes. This hope to live forever, I got that. But I got it too. But I have the ability to make that a reality. I've risen from the grave. and I'm making all things new. When we love and we trust the risen covenant mediator on our behalf, we say, we trust you. Lead on, loving Savior. So, friends, we have a great and loving God who's given his life for us, who's paid for the price of our idolatry with his own blood, has drawn us close, is interceding for us. How do we respond? We respond in love. Friends, how do we do this? How do we fall deeper in love with Jesus, our covenant mediating Lord? Well, we worship him. We join together each and every Sunday, and we sing together praises to our great God who has loved us and has been faithful to his covenant promises. We take time throughout the week to listen to songs in our cars, singing praise to him. We read our Bibles, and we read of the great love with which our God has had for us. We take time to confess our sins to one another. We do all the things that God has called us to do so that our love might grow in greater affection of our God. This summer, our women are going to be studying the disciplines of a godly woman. I think this is wonderful. And I think it's wonderful because all of it is disciplining yourself to love God, to remember what he's done for you. So we must discipline ourselves. And this is not easy. But this is how we keep ourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let me pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for this story, as it does indeed point us to truths that we need to hear. Oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you indeed help us in this time to keep ourselves from idols? May we grow ever more in love with you, remembering the very love that you gave your life for us. This love is actually written in blood. We thank you for that. And so indeed, may our love for you increase, that our idols may grow faint, that we might even see the good things in our lives that are idols, and we would give thanks to you that you have given them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Parents, at this time I want to invite you, if you have children in the classrooms, to return to those classrooms to retrieve your children. The rest of you, I would encourage you to take this time, as the band plays instrumentally, to interact with the Lord, to consider what was preached, to listen to him. We're going to be preparing our hearts and minds for communion. We have prayers. I'm going to make reference to them in a little bit. Read those prayers, but interact in the quiet of your own heart with the living God so that you indeed might flee from idols and know that you are his child. Do that.